Back during the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, he was the Lord Protector of England. He sentenced a soldier to be shot to death for his crimes. And the execution was to take place at the ring of the evening curfew bell. At that appointed hour, the bell did not ring. And upon an investigation, it was discovered that the soldier's fiance had gone into the bell tower and she had clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed her bruised and bloodied hands. Cromwell was, his heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." You know, this month we're going to be focusing on love, God's love for us. And we touched a little bit upon this in our last month of stewardship. We talked about the stewardship of our relationship with God, the stewardship of our relationship with others. We looked at the two great commandments. I don't know about you, but the Word of God is so convicting. To love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I know for me, I struggle with that. I mean, I love God. I do. But I'm not sure that I always love Him with my all. You know, I think about that second commandment, loving my neighbor as myself. He said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." I struggle with that. Because, you know, I'm not sure that I love my neighbor to the same quality of how much I love myself. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know about you. Do you struggle with this? Do you struggle with loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul? Do you struggle loving your neighbor as you love yourself, as you already love yourself? That's what it means. Jesus is not saying that we're to love ourselves. He said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me." But what he's saying is, you're to love your neighbor as you already love yourself. We love ourselves. We're living the last days where it says in Timothy that men shall be lovers of their own selves. I mean, we struggle with, when we look at the first and second commandment, the two great commandments, that is, we can see that we come far short of living up to those commandments. I was reading a Peanuts cartoon. You young people, I'm sorry that you don't get to see that anymore. You don't see them anymore, but it was one of my favorite cartoons. And I remember my dad always got the newspaper on Saturday morning, or Sunday it was, and that was the favorite section to go to, is the cartoon section. And Peanuts was one of the best. But we have Lucy in this picture, this cartoon, standing with her arms folded, and she has this stern expression on her face. And so Charlie Brown pleads, he said, "Lucy, you must be more loving. The world really needs love. You have to let yourself love to make this world a better place." And Lucy, she turned around with anger in her face, and she knocked Charlie Brown to the ground, and she screamed to him and said, "Look, blockhead, the world I love, its people I can't stand." I think that cartoon, I think he got it right. That describes most all of us. The world is easy to love. It's people that we can't stand. You know, I'm sure that we feel that way from time to time. I'm sure that some of you feel that way most of the time. I'm sure there are people right here today, you feel that way right now. You know, loving the world is not a difficult thing. It's loving the people that can be a major challenge. And that's why we need to study the inspired words of 1 Corinthians 13. So if you'll turn to your Bible and New Testament to 1 Corinthians 13. As you're turning there, I want to just say that as we're going to look at the first three verses this morning, but we're going to tackle verse 4 through 7 next week. And you know next week what it is, don't you? On Thursday, husbands, you remember Valentine's Day? I want to just say something about that just for a moment, that diamonds, roses and chocolate on Valentine's Day is not going to be enough. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do those things for your wife. In fact, I encourage you to do something, an expression of your appreciation and love. But what my point is on, my emphasis is on enough. It's not enough. You see, today we've confused love with what? Gifts. Money. Sex. We've confused it. How about more like, husbands, you commit this month, I'm going to love my wife every day in some kind of practical way. I guarantee you it will make your marriage a lot better than if you just buy her something once a year on Valentine's Day. That's what I'm talking about this morning. You know, many people don't understand love. They're even afraid of it because they've never seen it before. Or they've seen counterfeits of it. They, you know, in spite of all the misunderstandings about love and abuses of love, I tell you what, the world still needs today more than anything else, love. They need to see love. They need to hear it, feel it, experience it, and we need it. And we need to pass it on to others. And before we read these verses, I just want to take just a moment to define a word that we're going to come across in this chapter over and over as we spend time on it the next three Sunday mornings. But that word is charity. And what comes to your mind when you hear the word charity? I mean, for most people today, charity, they think, well, it's gifts or services rendered to a charitable organization. That's typically how the word's used in our modern day society. When we think of charity, we think of gifts of charity. The IRS will give you tax benefits for giving to charity. But I want to define the word because I want you to understand that though that is a legitimate use of the word charity, that is one meaning of the word charity. As we look here in this scripture, or in this passage, we're going to see that that's not exactly what he's talking about in this passage. And I want to just say this before I do define charity. I want to say that really it's hard to define. It's hard to define. It's easier to show it. But that's my message next week, so I don't want to get into that. But I do want to give you a definition of charity. And, you know, the Greeks had four words for love. And when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, he did write it in Koine Greek. And so he used a Greek word, which is we know as agape. You may have heard that word before. But it's just one of four words in the Greek language. There was eros, which was kind of a romantic type love. There was storge, which speaks of friendly affection. And, you know, like between friends. And then there's philos, or that where we get the word Philadelphia, that is brotherly love. But then there's agape that is used here in 1 Corinthians that Paul uses. Agape is self-sacrificing love. And when you study that word and the history of it, you're going to find that it was rarely used before the New Testament. Before the New Testament times, and it was uniquely used to describe God's love for us. The verse that I referred to earlier, John 3:16, when I was praying, was it uses agape. John the Apostle, when he wrote that, "For God so loved," agapeo, he used agape to speak of God's self-sacrificing love. You know, this kind of love that he's talking about, this charity that he's talking about here, is a love that reaches out to another person with no strings attached. It's a love that sacrifices itself on the behalf of the one that is loved. It's a love that takes no thought of what might be received in return. You know, on Valentine's Day, it's not love when you give a gift expecting a return gift. That's not love. That's not agape love. It's not love if you're giving that gift to get something out of it, to get something from your wife, to earn something. That's not love. It's not love to expect a gift from your spouse. That's not love. Love is giving without expectation of return. That means that if I love my wife with agape love, that means that I don't expect her to give me anything. I'm just choosing to love her. I'm choosing to pour love upon her. I'm choosing to give myself to her with no strings attached whatsoever. You know, charity that he talks about here is a love that loves without changing. It's a love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It's a love that can be giving to the unlovable, the unappealing. It's a love even that loves when it's rejected. Charity gives and loves because, get this, it wants to. It doesn't expect, it doesn't love to receive, as I said. But, you know, this word, let me just say this. This word charity that we're going to look at, it has little to do with emotion. But it has much to do with self-denial for the sake of the other person. So as you think about Valentine's Day, that's not the kind of love that people think about, is it? It's more the emotional, romantic, eros type love. But the love we're looking at, the love we're going to focus on is God's love. We're going to focus on a God's kind of love. And we want, by focusing on that, be able to love with that kind of love. To love God with that kind of love. You know, Christians today, why do they love God? Or why do they pretend or claim to love God? Is it so that God would give them something? So that God would give them the job they're praying for? So that God would help them with their family or answer their prayer? God, I'm going to go to church today and I hope that by doing all these good things that you're going to take note of me and you're going to do something for me. So God, I'm doing all these things to get that. That's not loving God. Amen. Loving God when we just love God regardless. And, you know, whether we have to be persecuted, put to death for it or whatever, we're going to love God no matter what. whether a friend betrays us, whether a spouse betrays us, whether a child betrays us, or whatever it is, whether a church member disappoints us or whatever, we're just going to love God regardless. We're going to keep coming to church. We're going to keep serving God. We're going to keep reading our Bible because we love Him. We're not expecting anything from God. That's the kind of love. And so I would define charity as this, and then we're going to read. It is love that starts with God, comes down to us, and then moves out from us to other people. That's what I believe charity is right here. Charity, it's love that starts with God, comes down to us, and then moves out from us to other people. I'll never forget when I was a young married, just got married, and our Sunday school teacher, Tracy Roby, he was teaching or preaching on this. I don't remember which, but he was going through this chapter, and I'll never forget. He said, you can take in your Bible and every word, every place where you find every verse where there's the word charity in this chapter, he said, you could replace that word with God or Christ. And you wouldn't be going wrong. Because this is God's kind of love. And charity suffereth long, he said, for example. God suffereth long. And is kind. God is kind. And envieth not. God, you get it? And so that's why I say that it starts with God, comes down to us, and then out from us to other people. Let's read verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. So thankful for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the word and that helps us to apply the word to our hearts and our lives. And we're thankful that as we look at your word, Lord, we can get a clear picture of the kind of love that you have for us and the kind of love that you desire for us to show in our lives towards you and towards others, whether it be our spouse, our children, our parents, or our fellow church member, or our neighbor, co-worker. Lord, we're thankful that you have revealed how you want us to love and what it looks like. But today, as we look at these first three verses, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that love is the greatest mark of spiritual maturity. That it's something we should strive to have in our lives. That we might realize today that we can have all these other things, but if we lack charity, it is nothing. Father, I pray you'd speak to us today and have your way and your will. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read these verses, I don't know if you got it or not, but when I read these and this, and I started looking at it in light of the context of 1 Corinthians, and I was blown away by what the Lord was showing me, that I can excel in spiritual gifts. I can I believe my gift would be teaching, and I can get up and I can teach the Word of God, and I can excel in that gift of teaching. But he says, if I have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What does that mean? It just simply means that it's just a bunch of noise. It's just a bunch of noise that's annoying. You know, he says that I can have faith that moves mountains. I can have possess great faith in my life, and I can pray to God and see God do great things, and yet if I have not charity, he tells me I am nothing. He says in verse 3 that I can deny myself, and I can go to the mission field, and I can give my goods to the poor. I can give my life, even my body, to be burned for the cause of Christ. But he says here, if you have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I don't know about you, but most of us here, we would look at an eloquent preacher, we would look at an eloquent teacher, a gifted Christian that has a spiritual gift and is very gifted in that, and using that gift, we would think that person is a mature Christian. But you know, the truth is, it's not always true. Someone can be very gifted and they can use their spiritual gift, but do it with the wrong motive, with the wrong goal. You know, we would look at a person that, a man or a woman of faith that had great faith, and there was a prayer warrior, and that prayed and saw God move mountains in their lives, and we would look at that person and say, man, that's a spiritual giant. But Paul says, you can have great faith, but if you don't have charity, he said in first person, I am nothing. I think it's interesting that it's all in first person. You know, Paul's talking about himself. You know, there's no greater gifted man than Paul. There's no person that had greater faith than the Apostle Paul himself. And a man who endured beatings for the cause of Christ. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. And at last he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. But he is saying here that, you know, I could even give my body to be burned, but if I have not charity, he says, it profits me nothing. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You can have all those things, but if you don't have this one thing, charity, he says, I am nothing. I am nothing. I am a nobody. It doesn't profit me. I bet you thought that you were a pretty mature Christian before looking at this in that light. We can look at our spiritual record of our service and say, you know, I taught this Sunday school, and I did this bus route, and I did this, and I did that, and we can talk about I've been given all these years. I've been doing all these things. And we can start thinking, you know, I'm a pretty strong, mature Christian. But Paul says, you do all those things, but you have not charity. He said, I am nothing. I am nothing. You know, as we go back in verse 1 and we look at a little more closer in verse 1 and first part of verse 2, I believe that what he's trying to show us is that love is greater than spiritual gifts. It's greater than spiritual gifts because he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. What is he talking about here? I believe he's talking about eloquence of speech. He's talking about being a gifted speaker, and then in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, prophecy, is being able to speak the word of God in such a powerful way that people's lives are changed. And then he says that though I understand all mysteries, have all knowledge. These are some of the gifts he's talking about, speaking gifts that God gives to the church. He said, I can have all these spiritual gifts, but if I don't have charity, they profit me nothing. Now, in light of 1 Corinthians, you know, I can take you back, and I don't want to take too much time on this, but you can go back to chapter 1 with me, and you'll see that right in the beginning of this letter, he's thanking God for them, and he's praying for them, and he says in verse 5 that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. He tells this church, God has blessed you. You've been gifted. You have many people in your church that can speak the gospel clearly. You have knowledge of God and knowledge of his word. And he even says in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were a gifted church. He said, you're way out there. You excel. When you start comparing churches, he said, you don't come behind in this area. You're very gifted. But if you continue reading this letter, you're going to find that you get down to verse 11. He talks about the contentions that he heard that was among them, and how some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. There was these factions that were being started in the church around gifted leaders in the church. So they were saying, this guy over here, I'm his follower. Well, I'm Paul's follower. I'm the follower of this person. Then some super spiritual, well, I'm follower of Christ. And Paul's pointing out here that their carnality, and because of this, there were divisions in the church. And then he goes on in chapter 3, in verse 1, and brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither can you, or you are now able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one said, I'm of Paul, and the other, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? Why do I read those verses? I read it to point out this, that spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity. It doesn't equal spiritual maturity. You can have spiritual gift, you can be using that gift, but that does not mean you're mature. Spiritual maturity. What is the greatest mark of spiritual maturity? Today, I believe, looking at 1 Corinthians 13, I believe the greatest mark of spiritual maturity is charity. Charity. You know, going back there to chapter 13, if you'll notice the last verse of chapter 12. Right before coming into chapter 13. And I want to just say this. Chapter 12, he talks about the gifts. He talks about all the spiritual gifts. He's trying to instruct the church and say, this is the proper use of the gifts. And this is how the gifts have been given. And this is the reason why they're given. This is how they're to be used. But when he comes to the end of that chapter teaching on the gifts, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, but notice what he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That's what he says. And then he starts in to charity. Charity is that more excellent way. You know, I was looking at that word, more excellent. If I could find it in my notes, I'm going to look there. Okay, there it is. It translates a word, hyperbole. It's just like the word we have, hyperbole. Same word. And hyperbole, this is what it means. A throwing beyond others, super eminent, more excellent, beyond measure. The throwing beyond others is, you know, it gives you like this church, they excelled. They didn't come behind the gifts. They had an eminence in the gifts. They were gifted. But Paul is saying, you know, yes, covet the best gifts. Yes, you know, the gifts are important in the body. But he said, I want to show you something even greater than that. I want to show you something even more important than that. Something more excellent than that. That goes beyond the greatest spiritual gifts, and that's charity. Now, when you come to the last verse of chapter 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. What I'm saying this morning is that charity is the greatest mark of spiritual maturity. That charity is greater than spiritual gifts. That's what he's saying. It's greater than these spiritual gifts. Because see, these Corinthian Christians, they were missing the motive and the goal of the gifts. They were making their own end. But Paul wants to draw attention back to God, back to God's kind of love, back to charity. Let me tell you this, the gift or the goal, I'm sorry, for using spiritual gifts is serving one another by love. That's the goal. The motive for using our gift for God and for the good of the church is love. It's not so I can put myself on this pedestal and say, you know, I've got the best gift. I've got the most eminent gift in the church. So look at me. It's not that. It's love. God gifted us, why? To serve one another by love. To serve the body by love. He's given us gifts so that we can lay aside ourselves. Lay aside our desires, lay aside our wishes and our preferences. Lay all those things aside and say, God, I'm just going to serve my church using the gift you gave me. I'm going to do it because I love you, number one, and I love my church family. That's the goal and motive. Love. Charity. That's what Paul is saying. You can have all those things, but if you don't have charity, I am nothing. But you know, he says in verse 2, though I have all faith, though I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. He is saying here, love is greater than mountain moving faith. Love is greater than mountain moving faith. Not just the spiritual gift, but mountain moving faith. I mean, you know, he's referring back to what Jesus taught his disciples. You know, they said, Lord, we had this guy come and we couldn't cast out the demon in him. Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, you know, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could say that mountain over there, remove hinge under, and it would move. You know, he's talking about that kind of faith. What an amazing thing to have that kind of faith, wouldn't it? To have that kind of faith. But he says that without charity, I am nothing. Because you know what you're going to do if you have that kind of faith and you don't have charity? You're going to say, God, move that mountain, and you're going to put it right up on top of someone. Listen, without charity, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. Faith is... it's good. Yeah, he said these. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. I mean, it's going to abide. It's going to endure. But he said the greatest of these is charity. You know, I like what Paul said in Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. or charity. That's what avails something. That's what God wants. He wants a faith. Not a faith that's dead, that doesn't have any fruit or any works. James said that faith without works is dead. That's not the kind of faith He wants us to have. He wants us to have faith that works. And it works by love or charity. You know, that's an evidence of a child of God. That's an evidence that you're walking with God. That's an evidence that you're growing and you're maturing. And when you get to the place where you're serving by love, you're serving others by love, everything you're doing is motivated by love. That's the goal. You're showing spiritual maturity. You know, love is greater than sacrifice. Verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, we have missionaries that our church supports that are in very dangerous countries. Places that you would never, never visit. I guarantee you, you wouldn't just say, oh, we're going to take a vacation and go to North Korea this year. We're excited. We just can't wait. Our kids can't wait. We've got our plane tickets. We're going to North Korea. No, you're not going to do that. It's more like Disney World. But listen, there's people that we support that are going into North Korea with the gospel. And listen, they're doing it at great expense and cost, and they're doing it at risk of their own lives. We have people that are in Saudi Arabia right now, and the most recent report I heard from our missionary there, and I'm not going to list the name because this is being broadcast. But the Adam and Eve person that we've heard about in the past, they're still in trouble and they still need our prayers. Eve is some country. They got her out of the country. She made profession of faith. Her family's trying to kill her and her children. They're out of the country and they're waiting in another country, hoping to get some kind of asylum visa to get somewhere to settle. But they're just kind of in limbo right now. Her name is just Eve. We need to pray for Adam, the one that was a cousin to her, I believe it was, that helped her get out of the country. Now his family is after him. And he had gotten beaten with so many lashes. I can't remember how many. Well, the family was angry. They went back to the court and they're telling the court that that's not enough. And I can't remember how many lashes. I'll try to get the email for tonight. But he was lashing. And their family saying, no, that's not enough. He needs more. These are people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're being persecuted. But what he's saying here, imagine, are you willing to do that? Are you willing today to die for Christ? Are you willing to go somewhere and give your body to be burned? There's not very many volunteers. It's more like, well, I volunteer to serve a God who will prosper me, who will give me good health and take care of my needs and do all these nice things for me. That's the God I want to serve. But no, I don't want to take up my cross. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to follow Jesus. I read something the other day. There was a preacher that said that Jesus fed 5,000. But after the feeding of the 5,000, only 500 followed him. He said there were 12 disciples or apostles who followed Christ, but only 3 went with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, and only 1 at the cross. And the preacher said, the closer you get to the cross, the fewer followers you find. The point I'm making is this. When I read verse 3, I think, well, I don't know if that would apply to me, but if it did, and I was willing to do that, he said, if you don't have charity, it doesn't profit you anything. Isn't that mind-blowing? And I want to tell you why. Because you can do those things for selfish reasons. And you think, Pastor, that don't make sense. You deny yourself and give your body to be burned. How can that be selfish? Well, for glory, for pride, for significance. I can tell you a lot of missionaries, and even myself included, I had to guard against that temptation. I think at times I might have failed in that. I mean, you think, man, because, you know, missionaries are they put up there on the pedestal. They're like, these are the giants of the faith. These are the ones that are the heroes of the church. They leave their family. They leave their homes. They go all the way over here across the world and they serve the Lord. Man, I mean, that's the way it's preached in churches, the way it's preached in Bible colleges. Young Christians are like, I want to go. And it's not because they're thinking of the sacrifice. They're thinking of the glory that it's going to bring. That people are going to look at them and say, man, that's a great Christian. That's a hero of the faith. That's what I'm saying. That we can do this and not have charity. And if we don't have charity, he said, it profits nothing. It's not enough. You can sacrifice everything, but it's not enough, is what God's saying. It's just not enough. You know, I think most of the time if we saw somebody sacrificing like that, we would think their spiritual credentials were, man, this person is a giant in the faith. This person is spiritually mature, but Paul's saying that's not necessarily true. Listen, spiritual gifts, mountain-moving faith, great sacrifice is not the measure or the measuring stick of our spiritual maturity. That's not the measuring stick. That's what we want to look at and say, that person's mature, that person's a giant in the faith. But Paul is saying that's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is this: charity. You know, I've been on the mission field and I've worked with other missionaries, and I've seen missionaries enduring tremendous sacrifice but lacking charity. I mean, missionaries that stab you in the back, missionaries that try to destroy your work. I'm not making this stuff up. It's real. It's happening everywhere across the world. It's happening in churches. Christians that name the name of Christ, to say they're fighting for the same cause, and yet they can fight each other. But Paul says charity is the greatest of these. Let me give you a simple illustration before we close. Young people, how much is 10 times 15? Or let me back up. 10 plus 15. 25. All right, how much is 10 times 15? 150. How about a million times 1,000? That's a little harder, isn't it? It's a billion. Let me ask you, what is more than a billion? A trillion. What's more than a trillion? Quadrillion. What's more than a quadrillion? You know what it is? Quintillion. All right, let's take the greatest number you can think of. Greatest number. Let's just say a quintillion. Multiply it times zero. What is it? Zero. I mean, you can take a million times 1,000, it's a billion. I mean, that's a lot. But if you take a billion times a zero, what is it? It's zero. Whatever, it doesn't matter what's on the left side. If on the right side is zero, the sum is zero. What is God saying here in this scripture? God is saying life without charity is zero. It's zero. You can have all these great things. You can have great faith. You can have great gifts. You can have great sacrifice. But listen, if you have no charity, it's a big fat zero. Big fat zero. You know, I'm sure that preaching a sermon like this, that most of us are thinking, man, I got to get out there and love more. And truly, yeah, application, Brother Robert and I, we heard yesterday application in a preaching workshop. Yes, that's the main thing. But listen, I'm all for that. But I want you to understand, I think when we, that's what our typical thing is. I need to just go out and really love people more. But I think it misses the point. It puts the emphasis in the wrong place. Because love isn't about us. It's about God. The Bible says God is love. All true love starts where? With God. If we want to be more loving, how do I do it? I need to get to know God more. I need to get to know God better. I need to bask in His love. I need to experience His love. And I need to look at the cross and see Christ on the cross dying for me and the blood shed for me. And I need to see the love of God. I need to see the length, the height, the breadth, the width. I need to see the love of Christ and how great it is. And if I can see that and comprehend that, I'm going to have charity in my life. It's going to flow out of my life. It's not that I'm going to love more. I'm going to try to be a better husband and love my wife more. I'm going to try to be a better father and love my children more. And no, go to Christ and confess to Him. Christ, I don't love my wife as I should. I come short. I don't love my neighbor as myself. God, I don't even love You with all my heart. With all my mind, my soul. I don't, God. I confess that to You. I've come short, but God, I thank You that You love me. I thank You that You love me with everlasting love. And God, I just ask that You would pour Your love through me. Help me to love as You love. How can you learn to love if you're here today? If you're one of those that you grew up, you didn't know what love is, you still don't know what love is, how can you learn to love? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to behold the Son of God that's on the cross. You need to look to Jesus who died for you. You need to see from His hands, His head, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That's what you need to see. You need to come to the cross. If you want to know how to love, come to the cross. Come today to Jesus and bow your knee and say, Jesus, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need You. I know You love me and You died for me. I trust You as my Savior. That's how you can learn how to love. You have to experience it. You have to see it. You have to feel it. You know, going back to that illustration I read in the beginning of the message, the fiance of that soldier that sacrificed herself to save her fiance. Think about this. Christ, through His sacrifice, He stayed our execution. Judgment was coming upon us. We were to be executed. We were to be cast in the lake of fire. But Christ, nailed to that cross, He stayed the judgment bell from sounding for us. The proof is in His hands. Just like that girl brought her bloody, bruised hands to show her love of her fiancé, Jesus when he rose from the dead, he showed his disciples the nail piercings in his hands and in his feet and in his side as proof of his love for us. Now, he loves us. And it's only because of him that we can love others. Like the text this month, we love God because he first loved us. Christian, I want to give an application to you before we leave. And think of how God could change your personal life if you allowed the love of God to flow through you to others. Think of how it could change your marriage. Think of how it could change your children, your family. Think of how it could change your church. Imagine, church, if we had a dozen or more, just a dozen. I'm not saying we don't have any now, but I'm just saying, just imagine if we had people that just got a hold of this and just decided, I'm just going to be reckless and love God. You know, I told you last week, you know, I gave an illustration about my wife, about those letters we used to send back and forth before texting and all that. You know, when there's that kind of love, you'll do anything. Just like a mother that would run into a burning house to save her baby because of love. She would sacrifice herself just for her baby. Well, think if we had that kind of love today for God. That it's just, we're not sitting here trying to calculate it. It's just reckless love. We just love. And we come to church to sing, and we sing and worship because that love of God that's just flowing through us, we're just overwhelmed by His love. And when we give our offering, it's just out of joy and cheerful giving because of our love for God. We surrender to serve God and serve in our church in some area of service where God has gifted us, just because, not because it needs to be filled, not because we feel it's a duty and an obligation, not because someone's tried to get us to do something we really didn't want to do, but we feel like we don't have a choice. Listen, no, it's because we love. I want to serve in the nursery because I want to love God. I want to love on these babies, and I want to love these parents, and by taking care of their babies so they can be in church. That's what I want to do, Pastor. I want to love. Pastor, I want to help in the Sunday school class because I just want to love God more. It's sad today that we do things because of every other reason under the sun besides charity. Charity is the greatest mark of spiritual maturity. Let's stand and bow our heads. As we go to the Lord in prayer, Brother Curtis is going to be coming and starting the invitation. And I don't know where you are, but if you're here and you're not saved, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, and listen, now is the time for that. I mean, for you to really seriously be thinking, because God so loved you. He so loved. He gave His Son. He sacrificed His life for your sin to give you that gift of eternal life. All you have to do is come and believe and trust Him. Call upon His name and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. And He will. Because He loves you. And, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Don't matter how much sin you've got in your life. How many times you failed God. How many times you failed your wife, your children. Listen, God can forgive that. There's nothing too big for God. He can forgive all those things where we come short. All you have to do is come to Him. Confess that sin. And He's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, we've come short. We've missed the mark in charity. I don't think any of us could stand up and say, well, we've just arrived at this. We've got this. No, we haven't. This is something we need God to help us with. That's why we're opening up the invitation so we can come and say, God, I need you to help me. Because I'm coming short in this area of my life, and I know that you want to help me and love others through me. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word and for showing us that charity is the greatest. It's just the greatest. It's the more excellent way. It's the greatest mark of Christian maturity. It's greater than spiritual gifts. It's greater than great faith. It's greater than sacrifice. It's the greatest. It's what we need. But Lord, we can't do it on our own. We can't just conjure up this kind of love in our heart and our lives. Because we're by nature, God, we're sinners. By nature, we're prideful. By nature, we're selfish. Lord, we need your love to conquer us and to cast out these other things, these selfishness. And God, I pray that as there are those who have already come and are praying, Lord, that you would give the victory today and help us to be a channel of your love to others. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Curtis, why don't you sing for us?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? Oh, light in the darkness, you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light for a
upon Jesus. Would you do that?